This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen wa salatu wa salamu ala sayyid al-anbiya'i wa al-mursaleen wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Thumma amma ba'd fa'a'udhu billahi min ash-shaytan ar-rajim. Inna allaha ashtara min al-mu'minina anfusahum wa amwalahum bi anna lahum al-jannah. Rabbi shrahli sadri wa yassirli amri wa ahlul uqdatan min lisani yafqahu qawli amin ya rabbil alameen. First of all, again, I'm very grateful that I have the opportunity to address all of you. And those of you that are familiar with my work know that I try to emphasize reflection and study of the Quran. I recognize that it's not the only area of study or contemplation that's necessary in the life of a Muslim, but I do believe it's central in the life of a Muslim that they have a direct relationship with the Quran and they extract from it as much counsel and as much advice as they possibly can. I am speaking to you in this final session with a little bit of a heavy heart because, you know, as I walk around in the conference, I meet a lot of people and they come to me and we have like 30 seconds with each other before someone else comes into the conversation and they tell me all kinds of really heavy things. And I realize that on the one hand, we're talking about the Book of Allah and we're talking about the time of Sahaba and we're talking about this ideal era that we learn about in our sacred text. And on the other hand, in stark contrast to that is our reality. Our reality is so far from the things we talk about sometimes, right? And we have to bring those two things together. Sometimes these two things are so far apart from each other that it even feels like the Quran or the Sunnah or the religion, for some people, it feels like it's talking about a different reality. It's not even talking about my reality. A lot of people feel like when they're hearing about the Sahaba, or when they're hearing about the great accomplishments of the prophets, alayhi salatu wasalam, that these are some legendary superheroes, that they did these amazing things, and that's so far removed from where I am or anybody else I know is, and we're just so much below any of that, it doesn't even apply to us. So what that does psychologically for a people is that it reduces the advice and the counsel of the Quran and Sunnah to literally the same as the criticism of the kuffar. Meaning the kuffar said, you know, asatirul awwaleen, these are stories and legends of old times, of earliest nations. That's all this is. This is just stories. And we, unfortunately, in our discourse sometimes have created an environment and a culture in which we talk about the past in a way that we completely disconnect it from ourselves, and we make it feel like we are never, ever, ever going to even come close to what has already happened in the past, and therefore we stop looking for counsel and advice from the same text. Like, this is not about us, this is about people that are far better than ourselves, you know? And this is actually detrimental, it's very damaging. To give you an example of this before I talk about the ayah that I really want to talk to you about, to give you an example of that, you have, for instance, in the case of the Sahaba, radiallahu ta'ala anhu ajma'in, you have the case of Abu Bakr as-Siddiq, radiallahu anhu, the hero of Islam. Umar bin al-Khattab, radiallahu ta'ala anhu. These are heroes of Islam. When it comes to spending in the path of Allah, and people are encouraging in a fundraiser or in a talk to have people donate. So they give the example of Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu ta'ala anhu, who gave, or first they start with Umar radiallahu anhu, who gave how much of his belongings? Do you guys remember the story? Half of his belongings, right? And he felt like he's accomplished something, and Abu Bakr as-Siddiq walks through and gives how much? All of his belongings. And you hear this and you're like, yeah, I should give too. But you know what? There are a lot of people in the same audience that are saying, I will never give half my belongings, and I will never give all of my belongings. So, and by the way, it's not even fair. It's not even fair. Let me tell you why. Because they're not the only Sahaba radiallahu ta'ala anhum ajma'in. You know, they're not the only Sahaba. There are thousands and thousands of companions. And many of them didn't give half and didn't give all. Many of them gave less. But Allah spoke about all of them and said radiallahu anhum wa radu anhu. Allah is pleased with them and they are pleased with Allah. In other words, what we do is we take the highest examples sometimes to motivate. The highest examples we can find in Islam of sacrifice to motivate people, but don't realize that some people are motivated by that, but other people are actually completely demoralized by it and say, that's impossible. That must be for that era, it's not for me anymore. So how do we reconcile both of those things? Because if you study, truly study the stories of our companions, radiallahu ta'ala anhu ajma'in, the first followers of Islam, right? What does it mean to be a follower of Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam? It's the companions. If you study their stories, you don't find one kind of story. You find a lot of variation. You find people of incredible sacrifice, and you find people that were struggling. And Allah acknowledged and appreciated and loved all of them. Allah even talked about the degrees between them in the Quran. You know, لا يستوي من أنفق منكم من قبل الفتح. You know, وقاتل أولئك أعظم درجة من الذين أنفقوا من بعد وقاتل وكلا وعد الله الحسنى. They're the people who spent and sacrificed before victory came are not the same as the people who spent and sacrificed after victory came. But every one of them, Allah promises the best. It's incredible, isn't it, that Allah said Al-Husna, which is the superlative form of the Arabic language, the very best. And He didn't say the very best is for those who struggled in tough times and not so much for those who came afterwards and had easier struggle. Allah in His mercy said in the ayah, every one of them will have the very best. You just do what you can. You do what you can. So there are people that are going to be able to do a lot more than you. And there are people who are able to do a lot less than you. But the base, Allah promises the best to all of them. So I want to give in this final session a little bit of a picture of how to mentally break apart, to delineate the Muslim population, the community that we have, and then take some advice from the Qur'an, inshallah ta'ala, because the advice from the Qur'an applies to all of us. The point I'm trying to make is the way in which it applies to us is different. It does. The way it applies to me is not the same as the way it applies to you. It's the standards are a little bit different. So let's start at the very beginning. At the very baseline, at the very, very basic level of this deen, you and I all know we have our five pillars. And I don't have to give you a Sunday school class about the five pillars. All of you know what that means. At the very baseline, at the very minimum, what applies to every single one of us is actually, you know, stay away from things that are haram, that are clearly haram, and stay away, and make sure you fulfill the obligations that are clearly obligatory. What you have to do, you have to do. What you have to stay away from, you have to stay away from. Now that is the baseline for every single Muslim. That's the baseline. Now above and beyond that, when I speak to a congregation like this, there's a bunch of people here in the audience, and I don't know where you come from. You come from different cities. You come from different neighborhoods. Some of you have been studying Islam for years. Some of you know more Islam than I will ever know. Some of you are, some imams are sitting in the audience. I just met an alim who studied Islam for 8 years. He's sitting in the audience. And there are some people here who became Muslim this weekend who know almost nothing. There are some people who are raised in a Muslim family but have nothing to do with Islam. And their parents forced them to sit here and they're sitting in the back like, why am I here? And every time they try to escape, their mother gives them the look of death and they sit back down. Look, the crowd is diverse. Not everyone here is on the same page. That's just a reality, isn't it? So it's impossible to think that the way in which the advice of the Qur'an is going to affect you is going to be the same. Or the way you have to live by it is going to be the same. There are some minimal expectations that are expected from all of us. Now let's talk above that. Let's talk one step above that. My job as a da'i, my job as a speaker, is actually to try to speak to the person here who is the least committed to Islam. My job is to try to address the person who doesn't even want to be here. That's the person I'm trying to reach. When am I trying to reach that person? When I'm speaking in a general public setting. Because that person may be holding on to Islam by a thread. They may barely be holding on. They may already be convinced, I don't even want to be Muslim. I don't even know. I'm not so sure if I want to be Muslim. And they're sitting in this audience. And that person, if I start giving him examples of spending half of his wealth or all of his wealth, you know what they're going to say? I wasn't even sure about giving a hundredth of my wealth and you're asking for half or all. Forget it. I'm out of here. This is way too much to ask. The guy already walked in thinking that Islam has way too much to ask, and I helped him out. I helped him out by giving him the highest standards. The standards that not even all of the other companions could live by. That only the very, very, very top of them could live by. And I'm presenting that almost as though that is what you're expected to do. It isn't fair. It's just not fair. Then what do we do? In the communal discourse, in the conversation that we have to have with our communities, the Khatiba Jumu'ah, for example, he has to understand that people are at different levels and you have to take it easy. You have to talk about the very basics and take it easy and give hope. But then you have in every masjid there's like a halaqa, there's a study circle, and there's like six or seven people that attended, it's not like 200 people or whatever, it's very few people. And they stick it, they come every week, they come every week, they come every week, they sit with the imam, they learn more, and they learn more, and they learn more. And as they demonstrate that they are more serious, guess what? The leader, the imam, the scholar, the teacher has to expect more from who? From them. From them, you should give them higher examples. For them, you should actually elevate their expectations because you want to make them rise to the occasion. But even as they rise to the occasion, you know what the next challenge becomes? They turn around as you, for example, some of you didn't know much about the deen 4 years ago. But you started learning some Arabic, you started attending some seminars and courses and classes, and you started listening to download after download after download, and you started taking all these crazy notes, and then you started giving a khutbah at your MSA or something, or a talk, or a halaqah, and now you know a lot more than you did 4 years ago. But you know what happens? As you know more, you realize more is expected from you. And as you realize more is expected from you, you turn around to everybody else and think that more is expected from them too. Which isn't true. More is simply expected from you, but you can't put your burdens on them. Nobody had a larger burden on their shoulders than Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. No one in human history ever had it, and no one in the human future will ever have a larger burden than this man had to carry sallallahu alaihi wasallam for 23 years, which is no time at all to do what he did. And yet, when he's sending people on a mission to spread the word of Islam, he's telling companions, يَسِّرُوا وَلَا تُعَسِّرُوا يَسِّرَا وَلَا تُعَسِّرَا. Make ease and don't make difficulty. Make things easy on, go easy on people. Don't go hard on them. SubhanAllah. This is instruction to Sahaba. He's not telling, tell people to submit to Allah and they better become the best example of submission immediately. No, just go easy on people. Take it easy. يَسِّرُوا وَلَا تُعَسِّرُوا. You know, it's an incredible bit of advice. And the optimism, we don't talk enough about the optimism of the messengers, alayhim salatu wasalam. You know, over and over again in the Quran, Allah describes that the prophets of Allah are givers of good news and givers of warning. Mubashirina wa mundhirin, bashiran wa nadhiran, right? These occur over and over again in the Quran. They came to give good news and they came to give warning. Now, how many of you are in the teaching profession or have taught in any capacity? Sunday school, halaqah, anything. Okay, listen. If you have a difficult crowd, is it easy to stay optimistic? Is it easy to keep smiling? It becomes impossible, doesn't it? If the kids aren't listening in a classroom, or people are talking while you're talking, or I'm giving a lecture and people are getting up and walking away, is it agitating to the speaker, or is it disturbing? Does it bother? Or people are talking over my, I can't even hear myself. I'm teaching a class, I can't even hear myself, people are talking so much. This is a true story. This actually happened at another ICNA convention. It was maybe 6 or 7 years ago. I'm giving the lecture. Uncle's sitting in the first row. Sorry, uncle, I hope you're not here today. But so sitting in the first row, he gets a phone call. And apparently he was from Pakistan. Because when you get a phone call from Pakistan, you have to speak extra loud. Ha ha, sab theek hai? Ha? Okay, everything's okay, over and out. You know, like... You know, like those helicopter things that you talk to in the military. This guy, and he's having a long distance conversation in the front row, and I can't even hear myself over this guy. But at the time, I have to remind myself, the prophets were given the instruction not to warn first, but to give good news first. But in order to give good news, you have to have a positive attitude. And you can't have a positive, it's very hard to have a positive attitude when people in front of you are agitating to you. But the prophets were told, alayhi salatu wasalam, that they have to maintain a positive attitude even if people aren't receptive. And that's incredible. That's not easy. To say they were givers of good news is easy. But to give good news to people that are just obnoxious, and they don't want to hear what you have to say, and you maintain your positive attitude, and you continue to give good news, that's amazing. And yes, nadhiran, and also to give warning. But the first thing mentioned every time is good news. Every time, they were givers of good news. They were spreaders of optimism. They were positive people. And what that means then is the Islamic discourse, the conversations about Islam that are happening from the mimbar, that are happening in a halaqa, that are happening in an MSA, that are happening in your family, that are happening in a community, they have to be overwhelmingly positive. The conversation about Islam has to be overwhelmingly positive in light of the fact that the prophets are first Bashir and then Nadir. They are first Bashir. They are first givers of good news. They are first Mubashir. And by the way, SubhanAllah, Allah Azza wa Jal in his remarkable eloquence, what he talks about when he You know, even when the verbal forms are used, I'm going to get technical with you, but I'll try to keep it as simple as I can. But it's a beautiful point. Allah Azza wa Jalla talks about the Quran itself. قَيِّمًا لِيُنذِرَ بَأْسًا شَدِيدًا مِنْ لَدُنْ وَيُبَشِّرَ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ الَّذِينَ يَعْمَلُونَ الصَّالِحَاتِ Right? And he started there with warning, but he said yunzira. Yunzir in Arabic. Anzara means to warn. But technically, if you say nadhara, one of its meanings is also to warn. Nadhara. But the difference would be, anzara would be you warn one time. But nadhara would be you warn over and over and over again. Now on the other hand, Allah says, وَيُبَشِّرَ وَيُبَشِّرَ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ So when he talked about warning, he talked about it in the singular sense. But when he talked about giving good news, he actually talked about it in the continual sense. He overwhelmed the good news over the warning, subhanAllah. And by the way, in that particular case, because it's alamat as-sa'a, it's towards the end of times, it's Suratul Kahf, which is supposed to be recited when Dajjal shows up and all of that, right? So it's times of warning, so it began with warning. But even when it began with warning, it multiplied the good news immediately. وَيُبَشِّرَ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ الَّذِينَ يَعْمَلُونَ صَالِحَاتَ أَنَّ لَهُمْ أَجْرًا حَسَنًا مَاكِثِينَ فِيهِ أَبَدًا There's no مَاكِثِينَ فِيهِ أَبَدًا They'll live in it forever about the warning. There's only that's only mentioned for the good news. SubhanAllah. Over and over and over again. So what does that practically mean for you and me? The mothers in this room that tell their children, you better listen to your father because Allah will put you in Jahannam. What are you doing? You are negating the legacy of delivering the message of Islam with mercy, with love. Because you figure, you like to instill the fear of your father, or you know, the kid's dad. If Papa comes home and I tell him, no, don't tell Papa, please, you know. Or sometimes it's the other way around. The guy says, I'm going to tell Mama. He's like, oh no, no, don't tell Mama. Anything but telling Mama, just hit me right here. You know, like... You know, but what do we do? We think the only way to fix children even is by scaring them. We have to scare them to fix them or to fix their behavior. Now, I'm not saying that's never good. Sometimes giving a little bit of warning is good. But overwhelmingly, what should there be? Overwhelmingly, there should be love and patience and good news and encouragement and, you know, being patient with children. Children are annoying. Look, I got six of them. I know, they're annoying. They can really get on your nerves. They can. And mothers here, no, they could drive you crazy. You could go. You go so crazy sometimes the husband looks scared. Like when your kids are really on your nerves, the husband sees a look on your face like, oh, okay, I'm going to go out in the backyard. I'm just going to sit on the grass. You know, like, I don't know what else to do. You know? But you know what? Even in those cases, we have to learn something about the way the prophets carried a message out. Because at the end of the day, we are teaching our children the message of Islam through this. Many kids are raised, they think the only thing they know about Islam is everything's forbidden. Or you're going to get punished. Allah will be really angry at you. Allah's going to get really mad. A little kid, like 2-year-old, comes, Abba, I can't eat ice cream, right? Because Allah's going to get really mad. Oh, that's a tragedy. That's a tragedy. Yo, 2-year-old says that about Allah? That's pretty sad. They should know wonderful things about Allah. How much Allah loves them and cares for them. Like how Allah made the ice cream sweet, not how Allah will punish them if they eat the ice cream. You understand? So you're imposing your anger disorder onto Allah. That's what you're doing. And it's not right. Similarly, in the community setting. And by the way, in the marriage too. In marriages, husbands constantly telling the wife they're going to burn in hell if they don't do this, that, or the other. Like what kind of marriage is that? Where you're telling your wife, you're comfortable talking to your wife about her burning in hell. How is that normal? You're not a normal person. You need serious therapy if you do this, you know. Then on top of that, in the communal setting, if every single khutbah is about the day of judgment, and about people being thrown into the fire, and all of their deeds, and all of their good deeds are wiped away because they were munafiq. And I'm not saying those warnings don't exist. I am certainly not saying that. But I'm telling you, you give so much doom and gloom, and you're going to have people at a large scale just lose hope. And they will start believing that they are headed for punishment anyway. And once people stop losing hope and they become convinced that they're heading towards punishment, then the doors to sin open wide. What's the point anyway? Might as well go out with a bang. You know, people just lose hope. So now, the ayah that I wanted to share with you in this talk, I have 8 minutes left, I think I'll stick to it, I'll finish on time inshallah. The ayah is actually one that expects something very, very high. It expects one of the highest expectations in the entire Qur'an. Allah Azza wa Jalla says, إِنَّ اللَّهَ اشْتَرَى مِنَ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ أَنفُسَهُمْ وَأَمْوَالَهُمْ بِأَنَّ لَهُمُ الْجَنَّةِ. No doubt about it, Allah has already purchased from the believers. In fact, Allah is the one who's purchased from the believers their monies and their own lives, their own selves, in exchange for Jannah. So the ayah begins with a transaction, a business transaction, if you will, in which Allah has purchased what? You tell me again. What has Allah purchased? Our monies and what else? Our lives. He's purchased our monies and our lives. And what have we received by selling those two things to him? What have we acquired? Jannah. This is the exchange Allah talks about in this ayah. So now, for some people who are at the highest level, you know what that ayah means? That means they're going to go into the battlefield. The Sahabi is going to go into the battlefield. He's going to spend all of his money and he's going to go into the battlefield and die on the battlefield. يُقَاتِلُونَ فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ فَيَقْتُلُونَ وَيُقْتَلُونَ. Immediately, he just goes in and he's... That's it. That's the highest level of that purchase. But let me ask you something. Is every single Muslim going to go into a battlefield? No. But has every single Muslim sold himself and his money in exchange for Jannah? Yes. It's true. What is the ayah teaching us? That the highest expectation of this purchase, the ultimate sale, is when the Sahabi is in the battlefield. But are there lesser purchases than that too? Yes. Because not everybody's going to be in the battlefield. There's going to be a mother who will never see a battlefield. But has Allah purchased her life and her wealth and her her nafs in exchange for Jannah too? Yes. He has. Is there a scholar? Has Allah purchased his life and his wealth and his life in exchange for Jannah? Yes. So what does it mean for them? And what does it mean for someone who just became Muslim? And what does it mean for someone who's been trying to do Islamic work? What does it mean for a mother who's trying to raise a family? This ayah means different, this expression means different things to different people. And you have to understand what it means to you. What does it mean to you? And I won't talk to you about what it means to you, but I will talk to you about just the idea of sales though. This is what I'd use my last 6 minutes for. Just the idea of sales and buying and selling and trading. You know, human beings, by nature, we love immediate transactions. What the Quran calls, tijaratan hadira. Right? Immediate transaction. In other words, I pay for something now, and I get it when? Now. The only time we like to delay a transaction is when we say, I want the product now. I want the big screen TV now, but I'll pay you over 6 months. In other words, we like to pay over time, but receive when? Immediately. Otherwise, if we pay now, when do you expect? You expect now too, right? So human beings like to pay late, but receive immediately. That's our nature. Everybody clear about that? In this ayah, Allah says, you give me money, you give me your life, and I will give you, what is Allah giving you? He's giving you Jannah. We like to receive immediately or later? We like to receive immediately. Is Jannah coming immediately or later? Jannah is coming later. And when do you have to make the payments to Allah? Now. And you have to make them one time or you have to keep making them? You have to keep making those payments with your time, with the way you live, with the way you dress, with the way you talk, with the things you want to do but you can't do because they're haram, with the money that you can't earn because it's not the permissible way of earning money, the money you want to spend but it's not the right way to spend that kind of money, and you're constantly holding yourself back because you are in a transaction with Allah, and every time you hold yourself back, you have to remind yourself, well, I'm doing this in exchange for what? Jannah. But human nature is, if you're paying a price to earn something, you want to see it. You want to see it. Even if you do 40 hours of work at a job, at least 2 weeks later, you're going to see a paycheck. You're going to see something. But when Allah buys us for Jannah, do we see Jannah? No. All we get is a verbal confirmation from Allah. I'll give it to you, trust me. That's all we get. We got nothing else. Okay, I'll describe it to you too. It's got trees, and it's got rivers, and it's got lots of fruits. And you can get married and stuff. And he's got lots of descriptions of Jannah. But we have a brochure, a catalog, a picture, maybe a video, a short trailer. Give me a trailer for Jannah. I don't want the whole movie. Just give me like 30-second trailer so I know what's coming. Nothing. All you get is Allah's word. Now let's stop here for a second and take a step back. I'm going to pretend to be a sleazy salesman. I come to you and say, hey, I got this property, prime real estate location in Long Island. It's like 5 acres. It's a mansion. It's amazing. I want to sell it to you for $5,000. It's worth $50 million. But I want to sell it to you for $5,000. You get really excited. First of all, do you believe that transaction or no? I was like, sleazy scam artist. What are you talking about? Don't waste my time. No. Listen. Trust me. Pay me the $5,000 now. And in about 20 years, I'll tell you where it is. This deal is only open right now. If you take it right now, I will give it to you. The mansion is yours. But mansion is yours when? After 20 years. But you have to pay me $5,000 when? Right now. This is similar to the sale Allah is offering us for Jannah. When is Allah going to give you Jannah? Allah is telling you He's going to give you Jannah when there is dirt being poured on your face. When you're in the ground. That's when He'll give you Jannah. But when do you pay Him? Right now. And you're like, and He says, trust me. He says, just trust me. Doesn't it take an incredible amount of trust? It does, doesn't it? That's what you mean. That's what we mean when we say believing in the unseen. That's what it means to believe and trust Allah. It's not an easy thing. It's easy to say. It's not easy to do. You see, the disobedience to Allah, shaitan, by the way, the opposite. Shaitan says, listen. I got some amazing dunya luxuries for you, some pleasures for you. You can have them right now. Just tap this. Just click it. Just do it. It's right there. It's so easy. You might get in trouble later, but it ain't right now. You're good. You're fine. At least for the next 20, 30 years, there's not going to be any problems, all right? And He comes to you and offers you immediate reward and no payments. Obviously, far more tempting. Far more powerful. To take immediate reward and leave off what is going to come so far later. And so many people, because we are impulsive buyers, when a good juicy product comes in front of us, we just put it in the cart. We can't hold ourselves. So shaitan makes us the sale, and most of us do what? We become customers. We become immediate customers. And Allah makes us a promise, but we don't see the product. So what do we say? Maybe Ramadan. You know? We'll see. But even Ramadan doesn't survive. Like last Ramadan, in the last 10 nights, I think Batman came out or something came out. And there was a huge crisis among Muslim youth. Like, it's Ramadan, but I really want to go watch Batman. How do I reconcile these two things? You know, there was a real, like, spiritual crisis. Because it wasn't shaitan doing waswasa. Obviously, he's changed. That was all you, homie. That was all you. That wasn't even shaitan, you know. So now when I've presented this transaction to you, because I wanted to leave you with what Allah says at the end of this transaction. He says, فَاسْتَبْشِرُوا بِبَيْعِكُمُ الَّذِي بَيَعْتُمْ بِهِ. Appreciate and be congratulated, feel congratulated over the sale you just made. The sale of giving yourself up and your money up in exchange for Jannah. Feel congratulated over that sale. Everyone around you will say you're a fool. You're missing out on life. You could have been doing so much with your youth. Man, you're a good-looking guy. You're a young woman. You could have had anything you wanted, and you're wasting it away with that hijab on your head and that scruffy beard you're trying to grow, and you're trying to go to the masjid and pray and this and that. Man, we could have been having so much fun. You only live once. YOLO. You know, you only live once, apparently, to the kafir, yes. And he says, you're such an idiot. You're just wasting your entire college years. You're in the dormitory. You're by yourself. Your parents aren't here. You can hear the boom, boom, boom from down the hall. You could be part of that party, man. They're having the time of their life. You know, I think your lab partner likes you too. It's all good. Don't worry about it. It's not even Ramadan yet. You know? And you say, no, I just want Jannah. You're stupid, man. You're stupid. Why can't you get smart? And then you just say, I can't take this pressure anymore. Everybody's telling me I'm dumb. I'm making dumb. Am I really missing out on life? Am I doing this right? And then you open Allah's book, and Allah says, congratulations, you made a good sale. The only one to congratulate you in this scenario is not going to be your friends. It's not even going to be your family sometimes. The only one to congratulate you will be Allah. The congratulations will come from nowhere else. Nobody else will think you're making a wise decision. There are so many families, a father who owns like a liquor store decides he's going to get rid of it. And when he gets rid of it, they have to sell the house because he can't make the house payments anymore. So they're going to go from a house to an apartment. And the whole family is going crazy. What are you doing? We need the house. How are we going to live in an apartment? This is the wrong idea. I don't know what's happened to Dad. He's gone crazy. But the father knows, the only one who's telling him, congratulations, my slave. You've made the right call. The only one who's telling him that is who? It's Allah. It's Allah. When you trust Allah, then let me tell you, people around you will question that trust. And they will make you lose that trust. And that's when you need to hold on to Allah's book. Because when you open that book and you read it to find hope, that's the only way to survive. This is why I started by saying we need an ummah that is directly connected with the word of Allah, the promise of Allah, the promise that never fails, which was the title of this talk. Every one of you needs to hold on to that promise. I see it as part of my mission to try to understand that promise and try to share what that promise is about as best I can. But that's not enough. All of you have to be on your own journey to understanding Allah's book. And not for any other purpose, but to seek Allah's advice and strength of care, of will, of decision, that you can hold on to the right decisions and not back off again, not slip back into the darkness again. Some of you guys that are here, you've done some horrible things this year, but at least you're here now, and at least you heard some of this, and maybe some of this goes into your heart, and you decide from here on out, I will take the promise of Allah seriously. Whatever happened, happened. You know what, it's in the past, but it's not going to determine my future. I tell you, this is the last one, I promise. I'm 3 minutes over my time already. People will give up on you. People will give up on you. Allah never gives up on you. People will give up on you all the time. Parents will give up on you. A spouse will give up on you. Friends will give up on you. But Allah will not give up on you. People will judge you and condemn you. Like, this guy is bad and that's it. Case closed. Allah will never close his doors off of you. The only one who can close those doors permanently is yourself. Allah doesn't do it. Allah does not do that, subhanahu wa ta'ala. So I hope that all of you are able to revive and rejuvenate your relationship with Allah Azza wa Jal by the end of this conference. I really truly enjoyed myself this conference, and I hope you guys did too. Thank you so very much for listening attentively. Barakallahu li wa lakum. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.